let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to do this. We're going to get a whole chapter done. Oh, by the way, I just got a text from Dean Cole. They made it to South Dakota. I want to let you know, thank you for your prayers because the whole family's there now. So that's a good thing. All right. Oh, no wonder everything's blurry. There you are. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I just want to kind of give you a summary before we even get into it, what this chapter is about. Basically, 1 Corinthians 9, Apostle Paul explains how he has the right as an apostle to make a living and be supported by the church for the work he's doing in the Lord, and yet he's refusing that support. That's it. You go home now. I mean, that's pretty much what it's going to say, but you know, I really believe that whenever we get into the Word of God, there's always something personal. There's always a little nugget there for us. Even when we think, well, this is about tithing, or this is about pastors, or this is about, it's about somebody else. Now, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped, furnished to every good work. So that means if you're a man or a woman of God, there's something in here for you, so don't go to sleep on me, okay? Anyway, I pushed myself to come in this morning, so you got to at least give me your attention, right? Okay, so review chapter 8 is that Paul was actually warning Christians about taking advantage of their liberties. And he says, you know, there's times you have a liberty that it's not a sin to do this, and it's not wrong to do that, but there's some things that we do that will actually stumble our brethren. And in Paul's day, it was eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. We covered all that. I'm not going to review that. We talked about some of the things that might relate to today. For instance, drinking. I told you that because when I got into the ministry, I gave up drinking. Not that I was a drunk. That takes some splaining. No, but I wouldn't even have a glass of wine. I wouldn't have a beer anymore. Not that it's wrong, but just because I don't ever want to stumble anybody. Oh, there's Pastor Mike having a beer, so I guess I could go back to my habit. No. So there's things you give up in life for the Lord and for the sake of your brethren. Well, Paul goes on and takes it a step further in chapter 9. Now, by the way, let me show you how far he went in chapter 8. Verse 13 ended with, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." How many would do that, huh? Of course, some of you might be vegetarians already. It's not hard for you. But I don't want to give up a good steak. You know, I like meat. You know, I got these special teeth. I'm a carnivore. It's for ripping and tearing. That's what they tell me. But I really believe that Paul is just role modeling for us a life of sacrifice. And if you've noticed, I call today's study Rights, Privileges, and Sacrifices. Because all of that is contained in the Christian faith. There are rights that you have as a child of God. There are privileges that you have. But there are also some sacrifices that we got to consider. Lord, what do you want me to give up for your name's sake or for the sake of the body of Christ? Last week's message was called How to Be Spiritually Considerate. Now I'm going to show you today how far Paul takes it. Because Paul goes on in chapter 9 to illustrate that he practiced what he preached further than anybody would expect him to. The issue at hand is Paul's steadfast refusal to receive material support from the church. Now, he's an apostle. You think maybe it's okay to support the apostle Paul, but he refused it. As a matter of fact, we're not going to cover 2 Corinthians. I'm not sure when, how long it'll be. But when he gets to 2 Corinthians, he says in chapter 2, verse 17, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." I don't know if you're aware of it, but there are some people who seem to peddle the word of God for profit. There are some people who are famous evangelists, maybe TV, radio. I don't know where they're at. I'm not going to point them all out. You've probably picked up on it. There's some people who are in the ministry for money. And people could do it. They make lots of money. You just got to say the right things and be a smooth talker and know how to talk to people. But Paul says, you know, I'm just going to give you the word of God. I'm going to do it for free. Because you're going to find as we move on to this, he actually likes to brag about not getting paid. Okay? So Paul starts building his case, first of all, that he does have the right. And let's look at, we'll look at verse 1 in a moment. Father, I pray you help me to get through this with my voice. Carry me, Lord. I count on your promise that your strength is made perfect in weakness. And so, Lord, I expect you to do great things because I'm pretty weak this morning, but I count on your strength. And, Lord, I pray you also speak clearly to your people because we're listening, Lord. Speak that which we need to hear, and we will listen. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He's actually giving some of the qualifications of apostle that you have to have seen the Lord. Are you not my work in the Lord? Am I not an apostle to, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. What he's saying is, remember how you got saved? I mean, most of the Corinthian church got saved because the Apostle Paul, sometime back, went into Corinth, preached the gospel, and he stayed there for a year and a half, preaching and teaching the word of God. And he's reminding them, you're the seal of my apostleship. He also reminds them in these verses that back in Acts chapter 9, he encountered the risen Savior, and Jesus personally commissioned him. Now, I know there's people today who call themselves apostles, and I'd warn you about that because the other day I was looking at, there's a verse in Revelation that says that the foundation of the new heavenly kingdom has 12 pearls, and on those pearls, the names of the 12 apostles, not the 5,629 apostles. It's the 12 apostles. And so these 12, minus Judas, of course, are the ones that really laid the foundation for our faith. So beware, today there's a lot of people who call themselves apostles. And in a way, I believe there is a such thing as an apostolic ministry where God's anointed you to plant churches and do that sort of thing. But there's only 12 foundational apostles, so beware of that. And so Paul reminds them, I planted the church of Corinth. You're a seal of my apostleship. I have full right, he's going to explain in a moment, to expect support. As a matter of fact, verse 3, I hope I'm not irritating you with this cranky, I'm really not mad at you, you know. Some people try to say hi to me when they came in this morning, and they must think I don't like them or something, because I don't have a real big smile on my face, and I'm going, arf, you know. So I won't bite you, okay. Verse 3, Paul says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? And he's talking about make a living, to be able to be supported. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Now, these three verses, I just want to point out before I read on, there's some revelations given in these three verses. I don't know if you caught it. But first of all, we see that some of the apostles had wives. Peter, the Pope, right? I mean, a lot of people look at Peter as the first Pope, and that whole religious system won't let you get married, won't let you. Peter had a wife. That's what Paul says in these verses here. And the Lord's brothers. So I'd imagine James and Jude, they're traveling in ministry, and they had wives. They were married. So I'm really glad it's okay to be married when you're in ministry. I don't think I'd do as well as a single person. I got my helpmeet helping me through this. Also, Paul reveals in these verses, hold on. Watch me struggle. Paul reveals in these verses that him and Barnabas took an exception. And they are the two who decided not to make a living from the gospel, but they're working with their hands, and that they also don't have wives, okay? And Paul reveals, and we're going to move on further into this, that he has both the right and authority to receive full support from the church if he wanted to. And he goes on to build this case before he says he doesn't want to. So, you know, I have to explain to you. You think, what? Pastor Mike, he's going to take an offering next, right? No, no. I'm just telling you, we go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And if it talks about money, we'll talk about money. But how often do you hear me talk about money? How often do you hear me talk about supporting me? I'm just covering whatever the text covers, I'm going to cover. And I'm going to cover it unashamedly, okay? Just to let you know, for those of you who might be visiting, I knew it. Every time I go to church, they take an offering. We don't even take an offering here, okay? I'm grateful for that. Okay, so Paul goes on in verse 7, and he starts building a case for support. He says, whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? Now, could you imagine? You get enlisted in the army, and you show up for service. Where's your uniform? Well, aren't you going to give me one? No, you got to go buy one. Where's your gun? Aren't you supposed to give me? No, you can save up your money and buy yourself a gun. You know, that's not how armies work, right? So Paul's building this case here, whether you're a farmer, whether you're a soldier, all these things, usually it's self-supportive. And the military, if a country is going to expect you to fight for them, they're going to provide you uniformed boots, helmet, weaponry, all that stuff. And so Paul's building this case. That's the same thing for ministry. Verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say? Now he's going to quote from Deuteronomy 25:4. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Now that was actually a law that when the ox or an animal is working in the field, you couldn't put a muzzle on him so he couldn't eat any of it. And it kind of goes right over to ministry as well. Or does it say it altogether for our sakes? Verse 10. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be partakers of this hope. Now, sometimes to make it easier so I don't have to go into long, lengthy explanations, I read verses from other translations. So here we go. Another translation I really appreciate is the Phillips translation. I'm just going to read a part of verse 9 and verse 10. I like the way Phillips puts it. Now, does this imply merely that God's care for oxen, or does it include his care for us too? Surely we are included. You even say that the words were written for us. For both the plowman as he plows and the thresher as he threshes should have some hope in the ultimate share of the harvest. Again, Paul is building a case that it's okay to receive a living from serving the Lord and the gospel. And he continues to build this case in verse 11. I'm going to try to cover chapter 9 today, so bear with me. I'll move faster than normal. If we've sown in spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know, that was interesting, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the temple? Now he's talking about the Jewish sacrificial system. When the people would come and offer their animals to sacrifice unto the Lord, and the Jewish sacrificial system, the Levites and priests would cut and prepare the meat, and they'd offer them to the Lord, and they'd burn them unto the Lord, sometimes boil, depending on the situation. And then some of that offering, the Levites and priests got to eat. That's how they lived. They weren't expected to go out and get a job. Their job was serving the Lord in the sacrifice and offerings, and they got to eat some of that, see? So Paul is bringing in all these different examples of how it's worked in different areas. Let's see, where did I leave off? I'm still reading verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded. Now he's talking, the Lord himself has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, I have to make a true confession to you, because for many years, I served the Lord as a volunteer, and I worked hard at a job, and I made my own living, and I was proud of it. And I just thought, when I serve the Lord, I don't do it for money. I was in a band, a Christian band, and we'd play at coffee houses, and we'd do gigs at churches, and I would do teaching. I had a home study. I did convalescent ministry. I did a lot of stuff that I just took joy in serving the Lord, and part of my joy was I don't get paid for it. And I started getting a little proud about that. I started looking at the people who get a paycheck for serving God, and I'm going, I don't get paid to serve God. I just serve God out of the goodness of my heart. And as a matter of fact, many of you know, I came from Catholicism, and one of my heroes was St. Francis of Assisi. Now, I don't know if you ever saw the movie, but there was this movie out, Brother, Son, Sister, Moon. Any of you guys ever see it? And he was my hero, because St. Francis, his dad used to make, he was in a wealthy family, and they made fancy clothing and everything. And one scene in the movie, he takes all his clothes off. This is not a good scene in the movie. And he says, Father, everything you've given me, I give back to you. All I am is the Lord's. And he walks off into the sunset. We used to play this at church. We used to have to turn that part off, block the projector, you know, because you see him from behind. He's naked. And the point was, I don't own anything. I'm giving everything up for the Lord. And then he went and took a vow of chastity, took a vow of poverty. He'd walk barefoot in the snow, I know, uphill both ways. And he would do all this stuff. And I just thought, what a man of God. That's my hero. And so for the longest time, that was my motto of what ministry was. But then I read these verses. Then I started to get more of the Word of God and realize it's okay. It's okay to serve the Lord and actually have your bills paid by the church. And in case you don't know, that's how I live. I live from your offerings. And by the way, if you give more, I don't make more. Okay? It's not like that's why I'm not whipping. Give more. I want a new Mercedes. Just a little background on this. I was 27 years as an assistant pastor, and it was really quite a humbling thing when my pastor asked me to come on staff, because I thought I was taking a step down, because I was so proud that I just worked for the Lord. I did all these different ministries. I was a worship leader. I was convalescent ministry, Bible study teacher, prayer room counselor. I had a list of things I did for free. And I was proud of it. When my pastor asked me to come on staff, it was really a test, because it's like, oh no, now I'm going to get paid for this. And I had to really work through this. And the text we're looking at right now is some of the text that helped me work through it. And what I was going to tell you is, I was 27 years as an assistant pastor. When I went on staff, the pastor, he believed that you should only pay a guy so much that he had to live by faith. And I did, because I added up my bills and I added up how much he gave me. And I was going in the hole each week. And I went to him and I says, Pastor, if you look at, here's all my bills. I brought it into him, and here's what you pay me. I'm going in the hole each week. He's got a saying. It's a Calvary Chapel saying. If you're a Calvary Chapel, you've heard this before. Where God guides, he provides. All right, okay. So we learned to eat budget meals. My wife learned to coupon to the point where she actually did classes on couponing. I've gone to the store with her to where we'd go in the 10 items or less line. Now, some of you guys don't know what coupons are. This is the old days, okay? And she would turn in coupons for what we bought, and they'd add it all up, ching, 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 and we just bought a whole bunch of items. She turned in coupons. They owe us money because she had all the coupons that they owed. It was amazing. So the Lord used it to really bring us to a place of being frugal with our money, being good stewards. My wife learned to shop right, you know, and it was good. It was good stuff. So then when I came to, when I started to plant this church, our bookkeeper said, well, let's just see if you could continue to make what you were making as an assistant. And I'm thinking, are you kidding? I'm going to have to go get a job. She goes, well, let's just see. Let's just by faith see if the Lord will provide. Okay. So as the first offering came in, it was enough to cover my bills, and I didn't have to go get work. And long story short, I've never had to get a second job since we planted Calvary Chapel Eagle. The Lord has provided, and I just was making the same thing every year as I did as an assistant pastor. The board would say, come on, you need to take it. And I refused a raise till this last year. I finally says, okay, just a little bit. So, but for the most part, overall, I'm not in this for money. You shouldn't get in the ministry for money. If you get in the ministry for money, you shouldn't be in the ministry. Something's wrong. And I know some people do it, but I just wanted to be honest with you and tell you a little bit of my story, because some of you may be wondering. And when more offering comes in 1 week, it goes in the bank and it goes in the right place. I get a salary. It's locked in, and I don't make any more if you guys give more. And so you'll never hear a plea for money for me, okay? I'm only talking this, along these lines for those of you who are visiting, because that's what we're covering in the text today. Okay, so now all this truth and all the scripture about pastors and ministry workers have the right to expect to be paid for their labor, it also should be balanced with a carefulness. I like the way Adam Clark puts it. He's kind of old school guy, so bear with me in his language here. He says, of a man who does not labor, takes his maintenance from the church of God, it is not only a domestic theft, but a sacrilege. If he gives up his time and his labor and has a right, then he has a right to support of himself and his family. He who takes more than is sufficient for his purpose, it is covetous hireling. He is a covetous hireling. He who does nothing for the cause of God and religion, yet obliges the church to support him and ministers to his idleness and irregularities and luxury and ambition, he's a monster for whom the human language has not found a name. I think it's important to realize, if you think you're just going to sit and coast and let the people live off of people's offerings, something's wrong with you. You better work and work hard if you're going to be in the ministry. And you got to be conscientious and make sure that, am I earning my keep before God? I don't live under a guilt thing. But I want to realize that God has called me to serve you and to serve him, to work hard at preaching and teaching and other things too. There's lots of other things. But it's all in the Lord's hands, and you got to keep it in the proper balance. So here's the question some of you might have. How much should a pastor make? Well, I learned from Pastor Chuck Smith, and I really like his saying. He had a saying that a shepherd should never live above his sheep. And I like that because it really varies from flock to flock. For instance, on the low end, when I was working with the India ministry in Calvary Chapel, Boise, when we would send pastors to go and minister in the slums, those pastors and their wives would live in the slums. They'd be next-door neighbors to the people they were ministering to in the slums. You're ministering to people in the slums, you live in the slum. On the other end, I really believe that if God's called you to plant a church in Beverly Hills, well, then maybe it's okay to have a house in Beverly Hills, okay? It just depends. I think you should live about the same level that your flock is, so you could relate to them. They don't go, did you see the dump? He had to push his car into the parking lot. He's got a church in Beverly Hills. And so I think it's all relative. And so I've lived by that standard. I really believe that I should be right in the living. The shepherd should never live above his flock. So I think that's a good standard to go by. Anyway, that's from Chuck Smith. Now, Paul, again, I'll remind you, after all this building of the case, Paul says, I refuse to take any money from you at all. And there was some politics going on there. There's a reason why he did that. He refused the right altogether. And verse 15 says, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things so that it may be done to me. He's saying, I'm not building up for an offering. I'm not writing you this so that I could start expecting a paycheck. He says, for it would be, listen to him, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boast void. Now, Paul didn't boast about preaching the gospel, but he boasted about not getting paid for it. I think that's something. I think it's something worth noting. And that was the Apostle Paul. What a hero. I think we should look at him as an example. He was a tent maker, and whenever he'd go into a city, he probably went to the local tent shop and says, could you use an extra hand for a couple weeks? I'm going to be in town. And he worked for a living. God bless him. Good thing. So his boast was that he didn't charge and didn't get paid for serving the Lord. Now, those of you who've got that sheet in your hand, you're waiting. When is he going to give me a fill in the blank? Here's your first one, okay? Here's the first insight. This Greek culture Corinth looked down its nose on all manual labor. Thus, Corinthian Christians seemed to think less of Paul because he worked with his own hands to support himself. But this did not embarrass Paul at all. Instead, he will boast about it. I like that. What an example for us. I mean, he was in a culture that they thought, oh, you work with your hands. Yes, I do. And Paul was willing to step down and be a servant like that. Reading on in verse 16, Paul goes on even further. He says, if I preach the gospel, I've got nothing to boast about. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He said, I can't hold it in. I hope some of you feel that way about the gospel. I hope some of you feel that way about serving the Lord. That it's like, well, you know, I've heard people go, well, what do I get for it? And it really bums me out. I've been to other churches where people serve in the nursery or they serve in a certain ministry, and they go, I've never got a thank you for all that I've done. They've never given me a gift certificate. Shut up. You know, just quit. If you're doing this for recognition, if you're serving the Lord because you're expecting a pat on the back, you better find something else to do. Thankfully, I haven't seen that here. I've seen people willingly serve, and I'm blessed by it. And so Paul's heart and passion in verse 16, he says, I'm not doing this to get attention. I'm not serving the Lord because I've got to be up in front of everybody. You know, I've known pastors, nobody around here, back in another state, but I've known pastors who love to hear themselves talk. I've known pastors who love it when people go, wow, you're so smart. You know, there's people who do that, okay? And Paul is just making it clear, you know why I preach the gospel? I can't help myself. You know why I tell you about Jesus? Woe is me if I don't. I'm depressed if I don't. I got to get this off my chest. I got to tell somebody. It reminds me of a saying. I've got it somewhere on my Facebook page. It says, I'm just a nobody here to tell anybody about a somebody who loves everybody. And I just think that's the way we need to live, okay? So Paul is saying, I'm not out for fame. I'm not trying to get a following. Matter of fact, the Living Bible, let's see. Yep, the Living Bible. I thought, did I actually put that in there? There's one I don't quote as often. But listen how the Living Bible puts verse 15 and 16. Yet I have never asked you for one penny. And I'm not writing this to hint that I would like to start now. In fact, I would rather die of hunger than lose the satisfaction I get from preaching to you without charge. For just preaching the gospel isn't any special credit to me. I couldn't keep from preaching it if I wanted to. I would be utterly miserable. Woe unto me if I don't. That's a picture of a minister, a real minister, okay? That he can't help it. A real minister should be on vacation serving the Lord. A real minister, when he's off the clock, should be handing out tracts and looking for divine appointments. A real minister is saying, I can't help myself, okay? That's Paul, and so I appreciate that. Move along to verse 17. How are we doing? There we go. I feel like I've been preaching for 2 hours already. Okay, verse 17. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. And so this again is Paul's heart. I love the heart of Paul. And can I tell you, if you want to serve the Lord with your life, you should be willing to serve the Lord whether you get paid for it or not. I've met people who actually can't wait till someday they're on staff at a church. No, really? You know, I think the perfect ministry is just serving the Lord with your life, and you make money, you got a job, you work, you make money, you pay your bills, and you serve the Lord wherever you go. So if you've come to me, and some have, and says, you know, what do I do to get in ministry? I want to go full-time. I want to get the church to hire me. It's like, you either serve the Lord because you love serving the Lord, or find a church who's looking to hire, because we don't think like that. It's all about Jesus. It's all about serving him. Not about, can I get my paycheck at the church, okay? So, where did I leave him? Oh, our next fill-in right here, and I quoted David Gusek. In Paul's day, there were a lot of religious entrepreneurs who were out to preach any message to get money. Paul was happy to distance himself from these by never taking an offering so that no one would think he might abuse his authority in the gospel. This was Paul's reward. I understand that, because for many years, I'd say for at least 10 years, I was in ministry and I served the Lord. I took great joy. I don't get paid a penny for it until my pastor really popped my bubble and says, I think the Lord wants you to come on staff. My heart actually sunk. Believe me, it wasn't like, oh boy, finally, full-time ministry. I was already in full-time ministry. If you're a Christian, I don't care if you got a job or if you're retired. If you're a Christian, you're in full-time ministry. God's called you to serve him full-time. So I tell you, my heart actually sunk when my pastor told me, I think the Lord wants you to come on staff. I thought, oh no, that ruins my boast. Continuing in Gusek's quote, he says, we may not ever be faced with the same decision Paul was faced, to accept or deny support for the good of the gospel. But we each have a critical question to answer. What rights are you willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ? That's convicting. You're not all in that position. I can't decide if I want to go full-time on staff or not. But what are you willing to give up for the Lord? Because that's been the theme of chapter 8 and chapter 9 here. So Paul now ends his story with an allegory. And I didn't read verse 19 yet. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. That's a picture of a minister of the gospel. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who were under the law, as those under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. By the way, I was many years as a mission pastor. One of the big lessons I learned as a mission pastor is the importance of culture. When you go into a culture, you better find out what's culturally acceptable to them, because you will turn them off if you talk a certain way or dress a certain way or do certain things that's culturally unacceptable to them. You would just lose your chance to witness for the name of Christ, because you've got to understand, be sensitive to their culture. And so Paul did that. When he's around kosher Jews, he didn't eat pork. He can go, I'm free indeed. He didn't do that. You know, when he's around the Gentiles, he probably did. And he didn't get all religious and all legalistic. He just ate what they ate and sat at the table with them. He connected to people, and he learned to relate to them. And it says at the end of verse 20, that I might win those who are under the law. So if he acts like he's under the law, it's not because he's a hypocrite. It's so that he doesn't turn them off, so that he could win them. Verse 21, to those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. It's again, that I might win those, that I might win those. It's, I want to win those under the law, so I won't eat those things that they consider abomination. I will win those who are not under the law, so I'll act like they act when I'm around them. I want to win people. Don't be so holy, so religious that you're around people and you go, oh, I don't do that. No, not me. Paul knew how to reach out to people. He became like them. To the weak, verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. Now, there's the not eating meat sacrificed to idols we talked about last week. That I might, by all means, save some. It's that I might win them, that I might save them, that I might see them come to Christ. Verse 23, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. And it's all about the gospel, folks. You should be spiritually considerate, as we looked at last week. Look how far Paul went with things in his life to reach people. I really appreciate this. Now, here's your next fill-in, and it's by a commentator named Smith. Paul sought to win people to Jesus Christ by being sensitive to their needs and identifying with them. We should try to reach people where they are today and expect to see changes later. You don't just... You know, that's another thing. People love, they go to a crusade, Billy Graham or Greg Laurie, Harvest, whatever, and you see a message in an altar call. So you think, that's it. That's how I'll do it. The first time you meet someone, you're going to give them a gospel message and expect them to accept the Lord. No, it takes time. Winning people to Christ, they've got to watch your life. They've got to see that you're spiritually considerate, that you're sensitive to their culture, that you're not just a bull in a china closet. So that's what Paul did. And Paul, well, here it is. Paul ends this section with this powerful allegory. And I'll remind you, I put this in the Your Shepherd of Sheep, that we get our modern-day Olympics from the Greeks. They were into sports and competitions and Olympic activities and the Olympic Games, and they gave us the Olympics. And so Paul begins speaking about being culturally relevant. Paul begins to speak in such a way that they'll get it. He begins to use language that they'll connect with. And so in verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable." You see what he's saying? They're all into the Olympics. They're into sports activity. They're into striving to be better, faster, stronger. He goes, we do this. It's all temporary stuff. But we need to keep in mind for the eternal. He goes on to say, "Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air," verse 27, "but I discipline my body and bring into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now, if time permitted, I'd want to talk a little bit more about that, because I've seen people in ministry be disqualified from ministry because of not running the race properly, okay? I'm not going to cover that right now because my mind goes off in all different directions. Maybe in your small groups you could talk about that. There are people who started off running well, and something along the way, they didn't discipline their body. They start doing things they shouldn't do, and they became disqualified, and they were disqualified from the race, okay? But see, here, what Paul's saying, he said, you know, it's a shame that so many Christians have this, what I call sloppy agape, you know? They're not running to win. They're just out taking a walk, you know? It's like, there's some people in the world, man, to get a prize, they diet, they exercise, they're getting their body fat, they're doing everything to make sure they do it right. And for us Christians, it's like, we need to take this seriously, the spiritual race that we're in, okay? And in verse 25, the word temperate, it actually means self-control or discipline. I wonder, when I can ask for a raise of hands or a comment or discussion, you can do that in your small groups. But I wonder how many of you guys actually, because of you belonging to Christ, because you want to give glory to him, there is a certain amount of self-control and discipline that you have in your life for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake. I hope you've got stories to tell on that. We'll leave that for the small groups, okay? Here's your next fill-in. Think about how hard we work for temporal things. Shouldn't we work even harder for the eternal? And I could imagine, as I was looking over my notes, I'm thinking, somebody probably filled that in ahead of time. It says, for the Lord. Either way will work, okay? But the comparison in this text is temporal versus eternal. Again, let me read you this text in the Amplified translation. And no, I'm not going to shout and yell. Sometimes when I read the Amplified, that's my little joke. I yell it, but I'm not in the mood for that today, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 through 27, Amplified translation. "Now every athlete who goes into training and competes in the games is disciplined and exercises self-control in all things. They do it to win a crown that withers, but we do it to receive an imperishable crown that can never wither. Therefore, I do not run without a definite goal. I do not flail around like beating the air, just shadow boxing. But like a boxer, I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached the gospel to others, I myself might not somehow be disqualified as unfit for service." This is the heart of the Apostle Paul, that he would even dare to say, I don't want to get disqualified. You know, woe unto those who think they're so high up that they can't fall. Isn't that what it is? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. for there's no temptation other than that which is common to man. You need to realize nobody's above falling. Nobody's above being disqualified. The Apostle Paul was admitting this here. That, you know, if you ran off and did crazy things and was out of control, I don't want to be disqualified from this race. That should be our heart. That's my heart. I pray with holy fear on a regular basis, God, keep me from those sins that can easily ensnare me. I'm just a man. I can be taken down. If any man thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. And I go, Lord, I know without you, I could go down. So the Apostle Paul had this attitude. And this should be the attitude and mindset of every Christian worker. And by the way, I've told you before, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian worker, okay? Because if you're saved, you're saved to serve. That's a saying we've been saying a lot on the radio lately, saved to serve. Let me end with this one last verse as a reminder. I've given you this verse many times. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And Paul wrote this one as well. He says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. I will remind you over and over again that if I do my job right, I'm equipping you, because you're the saints. I'm equipping you for the work of the ministry. And you should be saying, Lord, what's my ministry? What's my calling? What do you want me to add to my life? What do you want me to get rid of in my life? Where's the sacrifices? Where's the discipline I should have? Help me, Lord, to be a soldier in your army. You know, because Paul says he's a soldier. Does he use that as one of the examples? We're all in the Lord's army. Don't just be out taking a walk. Run the race. Run it with patience. And may we learn from and emulate Paul's example for us here.